Good morning. Would you all stand with me as we read scripture this morning? We're going to read from the Gospel of Matthew and the Epistle of Ephesians, as well as a little sliver from the Gospel of John. Mark chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother who has sinned against me? Up to seven times?" And Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to pay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But then that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him, began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will repay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off, and he had that man thrown into prison until he could pay back his debts. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their king, their master, everything that this servant had done. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said, 'I have canceled all your debt because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you?' In anger, his master turned to him, over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. 'This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart.'" Ephesians 4 says in 31 and 32, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other. Just as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you." In John chapter 8, Jesus said these words. To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus says, "If you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." John 8:36, he says, "So if the Son has set you free, you shall be free indeed." Father in heaven, we come before you this morning to worship you. What a beautiful song to sing, God. We come to bring an offering of praise before your throne and to gather as your children, to sit here in this house, in this place of meeting, to meet with God and to meet with each other this morning. Lord, we open our hearts to you this morning, and we pray that you would speak into our lives today. God, we pray that you would speak deep within our innermost being, God, that you would touch our lives, and that, God, you would help us to be set free from the bondage of this world, from the bondage of our lives. We pray, Lord, for the washing of your Son upon us, God. Thank you for your forgiveness that comes to us through your Son, Jesus, and what your Son, Jesus, has done on our behalf. Lord, we pray this morning that you would bless this time together, we ask. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. And y'all may be seated. And as you do, good morning. You know, our lives are full of stories. Have you noticed that? Every time I meet someone, I connect with somebody. It was kind of cool. Last night, Sin and I went to an Amy Grant concert. Kind of cool. Amy Grant was a famous Christian artist back in the 80s. As a matter of fact, the first time we ever went on a date is when I got Amy Grant tickets, and she decided to go with me. I broke her down. And we got to see Amy last night, and it was cool. She's a very transparent person. She was at the Balboa Bay Club, and it was just fun to hear her voice and hear her sing and talk. And, you know, all of us in this room, our lives is a story, all of us. And our stories are still being written. Our autobiographies are still being written each and every day. There's different chapters within our lives. Our accomplishments, relationships, our spiritual journey with God, all of it's being written, and so forth. A few years ago, someone hooked me onto the book called Unbroken, And I began reading it. And I got to tell you, I was so taken by the life of Louis Zamperini that after I read this book, I went and downloaded it on my iPod. And when I was at the gym, I listened to it again. In my journeys on this earth, I don't think I've ever seen a person that had such a remarkable life. Louis Zamperini, he is an Olympian, as you saw in the video, 1936. He actually shook hands with Adolf Hitler after he ran one of the quickest miles that anyone could ever dream. Adolf said, "I want to meet that man," and they brought him up, and he shook hands with Adolf Hitler in 1936. Think about that. He was actually picked to win gold in the 1940 Olympics in Japan, but the Olympics were canceled because of war coming in Manchuria and so forth. And so as war broke out, he became a bombardier, a bombardier in a B-24. There's a chapter in his book called 594, and that represented the number of bullet holes in his B-24 bomber as he was a part of a bombing of Wake Island. His buddy in the top ball turret, as he was bleeding out and dying, stayed at his station and shot down the last zero before he died, saving everybody on that plane. I mean, incredible. And in his story, he ends up crashing in the ocean with no food or water with two other of his buddies. And for 47 days, he floats in the Pacific Ocean. And unfortunately, he doesn't float toward America. He floats away from America and to the Kwajalein Islands, in which he becomes captured. It's a POW, and he is an Olympian. He is a special prize to the Japanese, and they beat him mercilessly and try to use him as propaganda. The atomic bomb saves his life because they were going to kill every POW in Japan as soon as the Americans invaded the island, but the atomic bomb saved his life, and after the war, they brought him home to a hero's welcome. He was a famous celebrity before the war, and now he's back. He ends up marrying a lady. They're about ready to have a family. Now, how many people have kind of read the book and kind of heard a little bit about him? You all know that if you read him, when he came home, his life was a mess. A mess. A real mess. He was in Hollywood, falling to pieces. He was drinking heavily, slipping in and out of flashbacks, screaming and clawing through nightmares, lashing out in fury at random moments, murdering one of his captors in the POW camp called the Bird. That was his nickname. Murdering the Bird had become his secret, fevered obsession. And he had given his life over to it. In a gym near his apartment, he spent hours slamming in hatred into a punching bag, preparing his body for the confrontation that he believed would save him. He worked around every other day. He walked around every day with murder in his head. No one could reach Louis because he had never really come home. In prison camp, he had been beaten into dehumanized obedience to a world order in which the Bird was absolute sovereign. And it was under this world order that he still lived. The Bird had taken his dignity and left him feeling humiliated, ashamed, and powerless. And Louis believed that only the Bird could restore him by suffering and dying in the grips of his hands. A once singularly hopeful man now believed that his only hope laid in murder. The paradox of vengefulness is that it makes men dependent upon those who have harmed them, believing that their release from pain will come only when they make their tormentors suffer. In seeking the Bird's death to free himself, Louis had chained himself once again to his tyrant. During the war, the Bird had been unwilling to let go of Louis. After the war, Louis was unable to let go of the Bird. One night in late 1948, Louis laid in his bed with Cynthia beside him. He descended into a dream, and the Bird rose up over him. The belt unfurled, and Louis felt the buckle crackling into his head, pain like lightning over his temple. Around and around the belt whirled, lashing Louis's skull. Louis raised his hands to the Bird's throat, his hands clenched around it. Now Louis was on top of the bird, and the two thrashed. There was a scream, perhaps Louis, perhaps the bird. Louis fought on, trying to crush the life out of the bird. Then everything began to alter. Louis, on his knees with the bird under him, looked down. The bird's shape shifted. Louis was straddling Cynthia's chest, his hands locked around her neck. Through her closing throat, she was screaming. Louis was strangling his pregnant wife. He let go and leaped off Cynthia. She recoiled, gasping, crying out. He sat in the dark beside her, horrified, his night clothes heavy with sweat. The sheets were twisted into ropes around him. Does God exist? And if God does exist, who is this God? Does this God care about us? Does this God love us? Ever since I've come back from my sabbatical, I've been sharing with you what I did for 3 months is I just focused on the Lord. I spent a lot of time, and as Elijah would go up to the mountain and meet with God, I spent a lot of time just reflecting and thinking and spending lots of time with the Lord and journaling and praying. And I've shared with you these last few weeks, there's a verse in the book of Revelation in the 4th chapter that describes the throne room of heaven. It's an awesome scene, and I picture this scene in my mind when I worship here on Sunday mornings, when I pray during the week, when I worship during the week. I close my eyes, and I picture the throne of God in the 4th chapter of Revelation. Read it this week. For there, it describes this throne in heaven and one sitting upon it with these colors coming out. This sea, the floor is like glass and crystal. There's a rainbow behind the throne. There is thunder and lightning, and there is angelic beings worshiping this God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. This is the office of heaven. The creator of all things sits upon this throne, and I picture myself walking into this throne room humbly, and I pray to this God. I worship and sing to this God. And it's here, people, that I read Ebola's there, ISIS is there, wars and rumors of wars are laid here at the throne room of God. Financial issues, sickness, death of family members is brought here into the throne room of the Almighty. And here, friends, is where I find peace and hope and rest and courage to live each day. As I pray here, and I meditate upon this God, this vision in heaven, and I pray, and I hope that you've begun to do this as well, and this has helped your prayer life, and this has helped your worship, because there is God, and we come before his throne as his children. And do I have lots of questions for him? It's incredible to think that God loves you and me, and so much so that God loves the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth upon him shall not perish but have everlasting life. It blows my mind to think that God would send the second person of the triunity of the Godhead, his Son, to earth. The King comes to earth and takes the form of a human like you and I and walks among us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, as the book of John says. And does this King come to do what? To tell you to submit to him and bow before him, pray to him 5 times a day, go on a holy pilgrimage once. What does he do? This King comes to serve you on a cross to pay for your sin. See, that holiness thing in heaven's a real problem to you and I, because we don't have it, and you can't go up there without it. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf that we might receive his righteousness. He takes on our sin and we take on his righteousness. It's the great exchange. This King comes to earth to serve you,
to save you, to love you. You. Think on that. And they sing of what he did in heaven in the book of Revelation, and they sing a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every nation, tribe, and tongue, and language to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God. What he does, they sing about in heaven, his sacrifice. When Jesus came to earth, he says, the kingdom of God is at hand. When Jesus came to earth, is he still a king? Answer, is Jesus a king?
Yes.
Of what? Jesus told Pilate. Pilate says, so you're a king. He says, you're darn right I'm a king. For this I have come into the world and so forth. He goes, my kingdom's not of this realm. What realm? The realm of heaven at that time. The kingdom of heaven. And when the king walks, the kingdom is present. And when everywhere Jesus walked for the 33 years of his life, the king was present all over the place. It's incredible about this king is that this king, as he comes to earth, doesn't command you to submit to his rule, but he invites you and I. He asks you and I to take his rule upon our lives. He doesn't force you to. He asks you to. In the Gospel of Matthew in the 11th chapter, Jesus, after he renounces cities that wouldn't submit to him, gives a woe to them, and then he says these words, come unto me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and I will give rest unto your souls. Jesus invites us to trust him, to give him lordship of our lives. Will you trust me? What is this church in business for? Why does this church exist? We are here to help all peoples meet, know, and follow Jesus. Not just to meet and not to know. The money, friends, is in the follow. To follow Christ. For that is what he wants. He asks us to take a yoke. That is, he wants us to take his lordship over our lives. And allow him to walk alongside us. And for his decisions, his will to be a part of our daily decisions. Last week I gave out these wristbands, and I challenged you this week, would you take this wristband and put it on your wrist? And this week, would you ask yourself, what would Jesus do? And then do it. Did you find that you, by doing this, murdered anybody this last week? Did anyone steal this last week? Lie? Cheat? Grab an AK-47 and shoot people in parliament buildings or run hatchets through police officers in New York City? It's incredible what goes on. Anyone who thinks that all the worlds, the religions of the world are the same are freaking ignorant. Not true. We'll talk about that a little bit next week. What would Jesus do? Did anyone do that this week? Did this punch you at all? Did any time this week you begin to go, huh, sometime in this week, did you actually remember his kingship, his lordship, and did you actually apply it in your lives? Anyone? Oh, you break my heart. One. Do I see two? Do I see three? There's double hands. Anyone else? Did you put this wristband on you? Friends, is he a king? He is a king. And he invites, he asks that you would trust him enough to take the lordship of his life upon you. I've got more wristbands out there. Challenge you, I double dog dare you, as Ralphie would in this Christmas story, to think about this truth that he's a king and he asks you to take his lordship upon your life. What would your life be like if your decisions that you made were surrounded by the King Jesus telling you this would be the best way to go? What type of life would you have if your life was surrendered unto Christ? Daily decisions of your life was given over to what would Jesus do? What would you be like? How would you be like? Isn't that an interesting thought? Would your life be better? Would your life be worse? What would the world be like if the world was to say, not my will, but his will be done? What would this world be like? Would it be worse? Would it be better? It says in the book of Revelation, it says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and who is to come. He is the Lord of the past, he's the Lord of the present, he's the Lord of the future. And if you really take this challenge seriously and you begin to ponder the lordship of Jesus upon your life, you have to immediately begin to say, well, look at my life. My life is full of past, my life is full of present, my life is full of future. And the question dawns, at least in my heart, how do I allow God to become the Lord of my past? How do I allow God to become the Lord of my past? What would that look like? How do we allow God to be the Lord of our past, especially our pain, our garbage? I was thinking about this. We were talking about this week. Let me see if I can bring this one out. We around our church, we have this as a recyclable trash bag. Now, what's in people's past? What's in people's past? Shame? Guilt, disobedience, malice, fear, unforgiveness, bitterness, hatred, anger. What's in people's pasts? What is the garbage that's in all of your lives? And how do you allow Jesus to become the Lord of it? Look at Louis Zamperini. What's in his past? Controlling his life. How does Jesus become the Lord of our pasts? You know, Jesus says he's come to set us free and we shall be free indeed. And yet, friends, there are so many Christians that walk around in bondage of hatred and bitterness. And you look at them and you go, man, if that's a Christian, I don't want to be one of you. And I ask the Lord this, I go, God, what's up with this person or that person? And this Matthew chapter 11 verse comes to mind. Lord, they haven't learned to allow my yoke to come upon their life. To trust me, to be the Lord of the past, the present, and their future. See, here's the thing. Jesus acknowledges all of our garbage. And what does he tell us to do with this garbage? Forgive. Forgive. The issues of your past, forgive. Let it go. Well, how many times should I forgive? 3 times? How many times if someone sins against me, am I supposed to forgive them? How many times are we friends? 8 times? 70 times 7, Jesus says. 490 times. I bet he even would go for 491. I want you to hear the words. Just again, meditate upon such. Peter came to Jesus, asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother who sins against me? I tell you, not 7 times, 77 times. 7 times 7 times. Jesus goes on to describe there was a king. The kingdom of heaven is like this king, and one came before him and owed him $10 billion. And this servant begged him, and he forgave him. He forgave him of all his debts. And this person then went out, and somebody owed him $250, $1,000, and he won't forgive him. He calls him a wicked servant. I've forgiven you all things, and you won't even forgive other people. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. On a scale of 1 to 10, how important is forgiveness that you are supposed to have in your life? Is it the great suggestion? Does Jesus say, I would recommend this? He says, I command this. Friends, take notes on this. In your worship folder, I haven't got notes in there for you. I want you to really write this one down and ponder upon this because your own freedom in Christ depends upon it. God wants you to forgive people. Forgiveness is essential for our personal freedom. God is committed to your freedom. Would you all say that with me? Ready? 1, two, three. God is committed to your freedom. Americans, you have liberty. You're in bondage. We're in bondage. All of us are at some point or another, even us. And God is committed to your freedom. Jesus says, I've come to set you free. Free from what? Free from a lot. You know, it's pretty sweet when you can walk around in freedom. Is Louis Zamperini free? He is, isn't he? The war is over. He's been brought back. He's a war hero. Is Louis Zamperini free in his bedroom at night? He's in bondage with hatred and wrath. He's in bondage to his past. As they said, he never really left. He's physically here, but his mind, his spirit is still back in that POW camp. Friends, to understand that God in heaven and God, that God in heaven, that throne says, forgiveness comes from that throne into your lives. And Jesus says, and from your lives, forgiveness has to come into others. Remember Jesus' prayer? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come and thy will be done. I can't wait. On earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and what? As? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespassed against us. Do you have any trespasses before that one sitting on the throne in heaven? Answer? Yes, in word, action, thought, and deed, friends. He is so holy that you fall short of the glory of God. And God has redeemed you, saved you, forgiven you. And as he has forgiven you, you shall forgive others. Forgiveness of others is connected to our own debts that we have with God. Do you see that? There's certain verses y'all ought to memorize, and one of them is Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander, that means just ripping on people, be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, forgiving each other. In comparison to what? Just as God in heaven has forgiven you in Christ Jesus. Payment, friends, is impossible between you and God. Grace and mercy is required. Look at the cross. Starts with God in the vertical, and then it plays out into our horizontal lives. And by understanding this and practicing it in your human lives, in our human lives, something freeing happens in our innermost being as we walk with God. Friends, if you don't forgive somebody, who does it hurt? The person? I was a brand new believer in 1985, and I went to Israel in 1987, and my roommate, my flying roommate, and my roommate over there is a guy named Abe. He was in our church. He was an older man. He's about 65, very wealthy businessman who is also a young believer in Christ. Came to, I think in the 60s, he became a believer. And him and I were singles. And I got to meet my buddy Abe, and he was telling me about his conversion to Jesus. And he was telling me about his three marriages and how his wives all hate him and all his kids hate him and how he was just a workaholic and he says when he was a little boy growing up, his father told him he'd never amount to anything. And he said that, I've been in counseling, I've been in therapy. He says, and it, I just rooted, he goes, that, what my father said to me as a little boy drove me, that I will succeed. And he says, my father's been dead for about 40 years, but I just kept driving and working harder and making more and doing more. And he says, and I sacrificed one marriage and two marriages and three marriages trying to appease a father that's been dead. If you don't forgive, who does it hurt? It hurts you and the people that have to live with you. Forgiveness is not a suggestion from Christ to his followers. Forgiveness is not a suggestion to anybody who would put this around their wrist and try to live it out in their lives under grace. Forgiveness is not a suggestion, it's a commandment. Because Jesus is committed to your freedom. Forgiveness is essential for your freedom. Now, I remember one time I was a youth pastor long ago. This is a truth I teach quite a bit. There was a lady in our college. She says, "Pastor Frank," she goes, "well, you've never been raped." That's right. You know, I never have been raped. I said, I don't pretend to understand what you've gone through. I told her, I said, all I know is that God has devised a way to stop the pain. And it's through forgiveness. What is not forgiveness? And what is forgiveness? Forgiveness is not forgetting. Write that down. Forgiveness is not forgetting. It may be a byproduct, but it's never a means to. Does God forget? He's omniscient. You know what that means? It's his attribute. That means he knows all things. Does God forget anything? No, but he chooses to remember it no more or to think about it anymore. It's done. When you forgive someone, it's not for, well, shoot, I thought I forgive him, but I'm still remembering this. That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness doesn't forgetting, but it might become a byproduct of it as you walk this path. And wouldn't it be glorious for someone to come up to you and say, man, I just want to tell you I'm sorry. And you go, man, I've forgotten what it is that you did against me. Wouldn't that be glorious? It's not forgetting. It's not tolerating sin. Forgiveness is not tolerating sin. Here's my favorite story. I had a buddy of mine who actually told me about Biola. My buddy's name's Brad. And when I went to that school there, Brad was just this cool guy. He was an Emerson boy with me. And that's our dorm room. Nico, you're going to Biola, aren't you? In the spring? Fall. Go in the fall. Emerson. Upper Odd. UOB. Upper Odd boys. Brad, we had some Canadian guys that didn't have cars. One of them wanted to drive my buddy Brad's car. Brad gives him the keys to his car. There's something funky about he thought he could turn when he didn't, and he crashed my friend's car. Brad got T-boned in an intersection right there on Rosecrans and Biola Avenue. Brad's car is fixed, and guess what my buddy from Canada asked Brad to do again? Hey, Brad, can I borrow your car? And Brad's answer was, no way. And my friend said, well, why not? Don't you forgive me? Brad says, well, I've forgiven you, but I don't trust you. Is there a difference? Yes. Absolutely. God, does God command you to forgive people? Yes. Does God command you to trust people? No. Do you understand the debt? Do you understand the difference of that? That's huge. Sometimes people in the midst of this go, I can't forgive that person. Yes, you can. Well, no. You're mixing this up. Trust. You know what forgiveness is not? It's not revengeful repayment. Well, I'll beat them up, then I'll forgive them. That don't work. Now, here's a great verse. Romans chapter 12, verse 19. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. Think about that. You know, this was to the girl back again that was raped. I said, you know what? You got to let this guy go. And just because you let this guy off your hook doesn't mean that God's letting him off his. You know what's huge about forgiveness with us is we want justice. If someone has sinned against us, we want justice. The problem is you might not be in a position to give that justice. But guess who is? God. Listen to this. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Forgiveness is not after you've paid back that person, you just forgive them. And I almost see God going, get out of my way, I'll deal with this. But you be set free. But just because you let someone off and forgiven somebody doesn't mean that they're off God's hook. As a matter of fact, when I pray and I see that throne, that's a throne of total justice. Justice will be paid. There is a higher court, friends, than the Supreme Court in this land. Y'all hear the rumor? It's Him. And He doesn't even need witnesses because He sees all things and knows all things. He will judge justly and righteously. Let Him do it in the next life and maybe in this life. Who knows? Forgiveness. Friends, what is forgiveness? Here's the best definition I've ever heard. Write this down. Forgiveness is resolving to live with the consequences of another's sin in your life and placing it in the righteous, just hands of God. Forgiveness is resolving to live with the consequences of another's sin in your life and placing it in the righteous, just hands of God. You just go into Revelation 4 and you just lay it there. That's forgiveness. Yes, this person sinned against me. This person stole from me. This person lied unto me. This person cheated on me. There it is. And my life will be forever changed because of what this person has done to me. I resolve to live with that. Forgiveness is resolving to live with the consequences of another sin that's upon your life and giving it to God. That's forgiveness. How do you get there? You know, as a pastor for many years, when I counsel people, I have them write down on a piece of paper names of people that have sinned against you and what they did, and just go for it. Write it down. And then you take it before God. You throw it at His feet. And you say, God, look at this. And by the way, it's okay to be angry. It's okay to be upset. It's okay to be ticked off. That's all right. When people sin against you, does that make you mad? When people hurt you and wound you, does that make you mad? It's okay to be mad. Homework assignment, read Psalm 109. And you'll read the prayer of King David saying, make this man that sinned against me, God, his wife a widow and his children fatherless. I pray, God, that his kids would beg on the streets and that his name would be blotted out from life. You begin reading Psalm 109. You're going, what's this doing in the Bible? King David's a man after God's own heart that has such a beautiful walk with God that he could pour out his heart before the Lord and it was okay. See, here's the thing. God already knows what you're thinking anyway. You might as well tell Him. And King David had such a heart with God. And the cool thing is, he could come out before God and go, God, this stinks. And God would hear him and listen to him. But you know what? God won't let him stay there. You know who the hardest person in my life to forgive is? Me. Hardest person I have to forgive is me. I can forgive other people, but when I do self-inflicted stupidity, I'm so angry at myself. And a lot of times, friends, the people that you're bitter and angry at the most is yourself. And it dawned on me, if God's willing to forgive me, why can't I forgive me? Am I bigger than God? That's where shame and guilt comes in. As God forgives as you from the cross, have you forgiven you from the cross? The toughest person for me to forgive is myself. This probably won't be in the movie. But did you know that Louis's wife, Cynthia, was going to leave him? Would you? So she decides to go back to her parents. They said, yep, come on over, and with the young baby and all this and that. And a young man named Billy Graham came to L.A. and started preaching Jesus in L.A. And guess who went to that crusade? Cynthia did. Cynthia went to that crusade. She said she had a religious experience, told her husband Louis that she came back to their apartment and said, I'm not leaving you, in which he cried. And then she begged him to go. And he said, no. And she begged him again, no. And finally, he extended his stay there, and she drug him there. When Louis and Cynthia entered the tent, Louis refused to go forward. Then to the back rows. He wouldn't sit any further than the very back row. You in the back row, that's exactly where he sat. He sat down sullen. He would wait out the sermon, go home, and be done with it. When Graham appeared, Louis was surprised. He expected the sort of frontly, holy, rolling charlatan that he'd seen preaching near Torrance when he was a boy. What he saw instead was a brisk, neatly groomed man, 2 years younger than himself, though he was nursing a sore throat and asked that his amplifier be turned up to save his voice. Graham showed no other signs of his fatigue. He asked his listeners to open their Bibles. As Graham asked for heads to bow and eyes to close, Louis stood abruptly and rushed for the street, towing Cynthia behind him. "Nobody leaving," said Graham. "You can leave while I'm preaching, but not now." Everybody is still and quiet, every head bowed, every eye closed, and he asked the faithful to come forward. Louis pushed past the congregants in his row, charging for the exit. His mind was tumbling. He felt enraged, violent, on the edge of explosion. He wanted to hit somebody. As he reached the aisle, he stopped. Cynthia, the rows of bowed heads, the sawdust under his feet, the tent around him, it all disappeared. A memory long beaten back, the memory from which he had run the evening before, was upon him. Louis was on a raft. There was gentle Phil crumpled up before him, Max breathing, skeleton, endless ocean stretching away in every direction, the sun laying over them, the churning bodies of the sharks waiting, circling. He was a body on a raft, dying of thirst. He felt words whisper from his swollen lips. It was a promise thrown at heaven, a promise he had not kept, a promise he had allowed himself to forget until just this instant. "If you will save me, I will serve you." And then, standing under a circus tent on a clear night in downtown Los Angeles, Louis felt rain falling. It was a flashback. It was the last flashback he would ever have. Louis let go of Cynthia and turned toward Graham. He felt surprisingly alive. He began walking. "This is it," said Graham. "God has spoken to you. Come on." Cynthia kept her eyes on Louis all the way home. When they entered the apartment, Louis went straight for his cache of liquor. It was the time of night when he needed usually to take hold of it. But for the first time in years, Louis had no desire to drink. He carried the bottles to the kitchen sink, opened them, and poured their contents into the drain. Then he hurried through the apartment, gathering a packs of cigarettes, secret stash of girly magazines, everything that was a part of his ruined years, and he heaved it all down the trash chute. In the morning, he woke up feeling cleansed. For the first time in 5 years, the bird hadn't come into his dreams. The bird would never come again. Louis dug out the Bible that had been issued to him by the Air Corps and mailed home to his mother when he was believed dead. He walked to Barnesdale Park, where he and Cynthia had gone in better days, and where Cynthia had gone alone when he'd been on his benders. He found a spot under a tree, sat down, and began to read. Resting in the shade, in the stillness, Louis felt profound peace. When he thought of his history, what resonated with him was now not what was not all that he had suffered, but the divine love that he believed has intervened in his life. He was not the worthless, broken, forsaken man that the bird had striven to make him. In a single, silent moment, his rage, his fear, his humiliation, his helplessness had fallen away. That morning, he believed he was a new creation, and softly he wept. That's a miracle. Louis Zamperini was a man of bondage and hatred, the verge of killing his wife. And then he went to a tent, and he heard a preacher give the gospel. Christ came into his life. Louis did, by the way, finally make it back to Japan, and here's a picture of him. Louis raised money and went back to Japan, and in that prison camp was all of the prison guards that treated him so poorly there, except the bird. They couldn't find the bird. He was still running from the law. When Louis Zamperini went to that camp, do you know what he told all the people, all the prison guards that treated him so badly? Do you know what he told them? That he forgave them. And he told them that Jesus Christ had changed his life. And he asked that they would receive Christ. He preached to them the love of Jesus. Louis Zamperini didn't go there to kill the bird anymore. He went there to forgive those people and to preach Christ to them. That's called freedom. Wouldn't you agree? Who gave him this freedom? Will the movie even tell the story? I doubt it. Oh, it's a story of courage. Yes, it is. You know what it really is? It's a story of redemption. Amen. Redemption. How about you? How about you? Have you ever received the Lord Jesus Christ in your life? Have you ever did as Billy Graham says, and this is it? Have you ever received the forgiveness of God through his Son, the Lord Jesus, upon your life? Has your sins been washed as far as from the east as to the west? How about you, Christian? Who do you hate? Who do you hate? Who are you in bondage to? Who's on that list? And who's going to set you free? I'm going to ask for the worship team to come up. I found this song, and I think it's pretty good. Check it out.